So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we will start with verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in its own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. And we mentioned, as we looked at John chapter 5, that there's two categories of resurrection. The resurrection unto life, or the first resurrection, and then there's the resurrection unto condemnation. And so we see within the first resurrection, or the resurrection unto life, there is a ranking in order. And Christ must have the preeminence. He must be first. And we looked in the Old Testament at different pictures or symbols of resurrection, specifically Christ's resurrection, looking at the Feast of First Fruits. And then we looked at symbolically resurrection portrayed in the life of Abraham, both in the birth of Isaac. His body was dead. Sarah's body was dead. They were incapable in their own strength having children, but God gave life to their wombs. And then we see how Abraham was asked to offer up his son Isaac, his only son Isaac, whom he loved. And he was ready to do that, but God stopped him. But Abraham believed that even if God had him go through with it, God would have resurrected Isaac from the dead, even though there had never been a resurrection until that time. He believed that God would do that because he knew Isaac was the son of promise. And we see that in his going forth to where he was to offer the son on the third day, another picture of resurrection, that when he got there, he told the servants who were going to be left with the donkeys, I and the lad are going to go up yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Not just I will come back to you, we will both come back to you. And so we began with a category last night as we were ending, the resurrection unto life, or the first resurrection. So as we look at that, we are reminded again of the Feast of First Fruits, which was a type of Christ's resurrection. And what we notice there, it was to be held the day after the Sabbath following the Passover. Now, the Passover could fall on any day of the week, but looking at the first Sabbath after that Passover, and then the day after that Sabbath, they were to observe the Feast of First Fruits after they came into the land. And the first harvest would be the barley harvest, and they were each one to take out a few stalks, make a sheaf, and bring it to the priest, and he would wave it on that day after the Sabbath following the Passover. We see the Lord Jesus fulfilling this perfectly, and all the different feasts and the offerings in the Old Testament were types of the person or work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, and we remember that they wanted to take the body down, the Jews, before the Sabbath began. And so he was. So he was crucified on the Friday. And then the next day, starting at sundown on Friday, because the Jewish calendar went from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. And so they had to be done before the Passover began. And he was laid in the tomb. And in the tomb, he was in the tomb on the Sabbath. But the day after the Sabbath, the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And of course, that would have been on the Sunday, the day after the Sabbath. And so as the Lord Jesus was being raised from the dead, that would have been that same day, the priest would have taken a sheaf of barley from the field and waved it over the whole field as a token of the full harvest ahead. And so just as the Lord was the fulfillment of the Passover lamb being slain, he was a fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits. And just as when the priest waved that sheaf of barley, they believed that there would be more harvest to come after they made that offering to the Lord. They, in the same way, as the Lord Jesus was resurrected, there's a promise that there's a more to come. And so all will be resurrected someday. All those that believe on him will be resurrected someday in the first resurrection. There's a more harvest to come. And so we see here in the verse that we read, verse 23, that each in its own order, Christ the first fruits, and then afterwards those that are Christ at his coming. And so this is how there is a ranking within the first resurrection. It says each one in its own order. So Christ must be first. And so he was resurrected first over around 2,000 years ago. And then the next ones in the ranking of order will be the church, his bride, is the next in rank. And so if you can turn to your Bibles or look on the screen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. And this is the event that we are waiting for as believers, that it could occur at any moment. It could occur before we are done today. The Lord could come back for his church. And this was written to encourage the Thessalonians who had been taught about the Lord's coming, but then they wonder because some of their relatives and friends had died. And they said, what about them? Are they going to miss out? And so this epistle was written to encourage them that even the dead in Christ will not miss out. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Isn't that comforting? So shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. How many times have we been comforted when we've been at the graveside of a loved one and who has died in Christ, and we know we will see that dear one again? I remember my mother dying of Parkinson's disease back in 2010, and these words are a great comfort to me. I will see my mother again. So when we look at this phrase, those who have fallen asleep, we do know that this is always referring to believers. It never says in Scripture about the unsaved unbeliever being asleep. A second thing to remember is that it always refers to the body. It never refers to the soul. There's no such thing as soul sleep. And so the unbeliever, sadly, if they die, their body goes into the ground, but their spirit and soul goes to Hades or hell. The believer, their body goes into the ground, but their spirit and soul goes to be with the Lord. As Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we do know that, therefore, that the term sleeping refers to the body. It's the body that is sleeping, but the actual person who they are is fully aware of their surroundings. And we can think about just the illustration of last night when you went to bed. You had an expectation that you would wake up in the morning. Now, sometimes people don't. Sometimes people die in their sleep. A friend of mine about 6 weeks ago died in his sleep. And they just had this service this past weekend for him. But we expect in the normal sense, I'm going to bed at night, I'll awake in the morning. We have the same confidence about our bodies. Though they may go into the ground, we do know by the word of God that someday our bodies will be awakened again and be joined to our spirits. So Paul, as I mentioned, said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul was in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians, and he was a man of prayer, and he had in his communication with the Lord, he had come to the conclusion of these two options that were before him, what would happen. He said, I'm hard-pressed between the two. Paul had, many years earlier, had an experience where he said, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but I saw heaven. The Lord gave him an opportunity to see heaven. And we read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it was so wonderful. He couldn't put it into words. He couldn't communicate what it was like. In fact, it was so wonderful that knowing what was ahead for him, lest he be filled with pride, God gave him a thorn in the flesh to bring him back down to earth in a sense, and to protect him from being filled with pride, thinking ahead of what was in store. We can't even begin to imagine what's in store for us in heaven. It's going to be great. Just think about the grace of God. He's not going to shortchange us. He's the giving God. He's going to give us more beyond that what we can ever begin to think. In fact, in the ages to come, the exceeding riches of his grace is going to be shown to us in Christ Jesus. We can't even begin to imagine what's ahead for us. And Paul said, I know what's ahead for me. I would love to go to be in heaven right now. He said in 2 Corinthians 5, my preference, even though I would be bodiless, even though my body would be in ground, I'd rather be in heaven than still here. But in Philippians, he wrote, I'm torn between these two things. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But then he goes on to say, I know it's more needful for you that I remain, so I can encourage you, I can do more ministry. And so therefore, he had come to that conclusion that he knew that he was going to remain. He expected to be delivered. And we do believe he was delivered from this imprisonment. And when he wrote these prison epistles, Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon, we see that was during the time of imprisonment that we see at the end of the book of Acts, when he was in Rome for a couple of years. It is believed that he was released later, and we don't know the rest of the history of Paul other than that we do know that he was imprisoned again. And we read that in 2 Timothy 4, when now he comes to the conclusion that his time to be offered is going to happen. He's going to be martyred for the faith. And it's believed that he was martyred by Nero around 64 or so AD, and his head was chopped off. But he had a sense here that he was going to be delivered. Again, we go back to the Lord in John chapter 11. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me, shall never die. Do you believe this? So he gives two different groups of people here, and it corresponds with what we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He is the resurrection to those who have believed and died. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And so to those who are believers and have died, he is the resurrection. But to those who are alive when he comes back, and some generation is going to have that privilege of not experiencing death, there will be a group of believers, and maybe we will be the generation that we are never going to experience death, that someday the Lord is going to return and we're just going to be instantly changed. And so to that group of people, he's the life. He's the resurrection to those who have believed and died. He's the life to those who have believed and are alive when he returns. we won't, if we're that generation, we won't need to be resurrected because we will never die. We will just be instantly changed, but we will be the same in the sense that we will all, whether we're dead or whether we're alive, we will all be glorified. Our bodies will be, the resurrected will have their bodies resurrected and joined, and they will be glorified. Those that are alive will be just instantly changed and glorified, and both groups will be caught up in the air, the dead first, and then those who are alive. So Paul could say, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That means that we have a body that is different. We have a body that someday that will be suited for heaven. This one we have now cannot experience heaven. We're not capable in these bodies of experiencing heaven. We need to be changed, glorified. And the body that we're going to have will be like the Lord Jesus' body. He had a body of, when he walked this earth for 33 years, of flesh and blood. Just like we have a body of flesh and blood. But after his resurrection, when he was showing himself to his followers, he referred to his body as a body of flesh and bones. And so it appears that our transformed, glorified body will not have blood. It will be a body of flesh and bones only. So he goes on to say in these verses, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. There's going to be a generation that does not experience death. But we shall all be changed. And so not all of us are going to die, but we're all going to be changed. We're all going to be glorified, whether we have died or we are alive. Then he speaks about that generation that is going to experience that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So there again are these two groups. Corruptible, putting on incorruption, is those who have died. They were corrupted. Their bodies had decayed. Now they're going to receive a body that's incorruptible. But the mortal, that's the people that are alive when the Lord returns, are the ones that will put on immortality, and they will never experience death. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? What a victory Christ accomplished at Calvary. He defeated death. He defeated death by dying and being resurrected and never to die again. And those who have died in Christ will be resurrected someday, never to die again. Death will be defeated. You see, in the Garden of Eden, sin was brought into the world. The devil tempted Adam and Eve. Sin came in, and through sin came death. Death is a result of sin. Death means separation. Separation from God. And so God is the one who is sovereign over all things, and he can't be defeated. And so he's going to find a way to fix what man did to this world. And someday he's going to win, because God always wins, and death will be defeated. When will this event occur? When will the Lord return for his church? And of course, we know there have been those in the past that have tried to set dates, and that's very dangerous because the Lord hasn't told us when he's going to return. But we can get an indication of when it falls into the prophetic timetable. And we do know that there's a time coming when there's going to be a time of terrible judgment upon the earth, referred to as the tribulation period. And the book of Daniel is called Daniel's 70th week. You see, Daniel was given a prophecy of 70 weeks, and it pertained not to the church. The church wasn't born yet, but it was given to, regarding the people Israel. And 69 of those weeks have been fulfilled. And they are weeks of years, or 69 times 7. And we do, and I don't have time to show that now, but it was perfectly prophesied from that a prophecy to Daniel to the time of Christ's death, the 69 times 7. And a man named Sir Robert Anderson did the calculations in a book. But one of those weeks is still not fulfilled. And remember yesterday I told you that sometimes in one verse there can be some things mentioned, but there can be a gap of time between them. And I gave a couple of examples of that. Well, in Daniel's 70 weeks, there's a gap of time between the 69th week and the 70th week, the 7 years. And so we are in that gap right now. 69 fulfilled, but the 70th not yet fulfilled. And when there's a time coming when the last one will be added to the church. I mentioned how the Lord's I will speak to the whole panorama of church history. He said, I will send my spirit. That's the beginning of the church at Pentecost. He said, I will build my church. That's a gradual building of the church that we see today. And then he said, I will come again and receive you to myself. That's the completion of the church. The church is someday going to be completed, and it will be too late to be part of the church, too late to be part of the bride of Christ. But when that last one, and only the Lord knows when that last one is added to the church, he will call his church up. He will come from down to the air, as we read in 1 Thessalonians, and he will gather his people to him and escort them to heaven. But then the Lord will turn his attention to Israel. He has not forsaken Israel. God cannot forsake Israel. They are his people. The church is the Lord's people, and Israel is his people. And the Lord made a promise to Abraham. He's not going to go back on that promise. It was an unconditional promise. He said that it's got nothing to do with you, Abraham. I will fulfill it. We see that in the book of Genesis chapter 15 when he reiterated that promise. And he said, look at the stars of the heaven. So shall your seed be, Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then the Lord had him separate and divide the carcasses of some animals that to be offered as a sacrifice. And normally in those days, when people were making a covenant, both parties would grab each other's hand together and walk together through that sacrifice. But the Lord caused a deep sleep to come upon Abraham, and he himself, like a flaming torch, went through those divided sacrifices. And what he was saying was, it's not a joint covenant. It's an unconditional covenant, but it's an eternal one. And I am responsible to making sure that all these things regarding your people, Abraham, will be fulfilled. And so even though Israel has been set aside temporarily because of their sin, and ultimate sin of rejecting their Messiah, God has not given up. And he will not lie to Abraham. And as Psalms 89 says, very personally, the Davidic covenant, he says, I will not lie to David. He will fulfill what he has said he will do. And so after the church is completed and called home to be with the Lord is going to restore Israel to himself, but it's going to be through terrible tribulation and trial during those 7 years on earth. It's referred in another place as a time of Jacob's trouble. And maybe some of you have been to Petra. It's believed that that the remnant who will be saved will be hiding out in Petra in Jordan. But the Lord is going to turn his attention to his people. So I say all this to say that we are delivered from the wrath to come. Our judgment for sin was borne by Christ at Calvary. And so there's no reason for us to be here when that tribulation occurs, because it's a time of judging the nations and a time of judging Israel and restoring them to himself. And so Daniel's 70th week, just like the other 69, does not pertain to the church. It pertains to Israel, the nation. And so we will be delivered from the wrath to come. And so now we wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And then again in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9, God did not appoint us, the church, to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, our final salvation, the redemption of our bodies. And then Revelation 3 verse 10, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. And it's going to be horrific. And nothing's ever going to have been like this. And when you read through the book of Revelation and see what it's going to be like during that time, I'm so thankful I won't be here. And he says, to test those who dwell on the earth. But notice it says here, I will keep you from. He doesn't say, I will keep you through it, but I will keep you from it. And how much the whole thing, the whole hour of trial. And the word from in the original Greek means to be out of, to be kept out of it, not to be part of it, to completely kept out of that hour of trial. So as we go on in if you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 38, Paul knew that some would ask the question, how are the dead raised up? You know, what is it like? What kind of body do they have? Is it similar? Is it different? And so he says in verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps whether wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. And so there's a comparison made between a seed and the plant that comes up. Now, in a horticultural sense, you plant a seed in the ground, and it's got a little body, and you plant it into the ground, and it dies. But what resurrects from it, from that dying of the seed in the ground, if it's a tree plant or tree seed, a tree will come from it. Or if it's a flower or a bush. But what results from it, it has a different body than what went into the ground. That tiny little seed went into the ground, but what was resurrected from the death of that seed is a completely different body. But yet, though there is a difference between what goes into the ground and what comes up, there is a continuity or identity between the two. Because within the seed, there is a mapping or character traits of what that body that will come from the seed is like. So within the mapping of the seed is the size or the color or the kind of leaf it will have or kind of flower it will have. There's a continuity between it. And so we can have a confidence that though we may die, when we're resurrected, we will have a different, we could say a changed body that's not like the one we have now, but we will still be us. We're not going to be a new person. We're going to be the same person with our identity, but we're going to have that changed body. So there's a continuity between our body going into the ground and what comes up, but we're going to be glorified. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because God's creation was perfect. In the Garden of Eden, he said, whatever he made, he said, it's good. God doesn't make any mistakes. And so in what's glorious about our redemption, he doesn't erase his creation through our redemption. He redeems us without erasing what he did in creation. And so he made us in creation, and he's not going to blot that out. He's just going to fix what was marred by sin and make it so it can never be marred again. We're going to be glorified. And so he goes on in verse 39 to show that men have different bodies than animals. He's trying to show how there's different bodies in nature to show that we're going to have a body that's different from now. Men have different bodies than animals, and then even in the animal kingdom, there are many types of bodies. And then there's differences between heavenly bodies, like in the sky, celestial ones, and earthly ones. And there's a difference even in the sky. Some are brighter stars than others. And the sun is very bright, but the moon just reflects the light. And so there's different shades of glory in the heavens. In the same way, as we read in verses 42 to 44, the glory of the resurrection body will be different, in fact, greater than what we presently have. And so in verse 42, it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body." And so there's these four comparisons made. And so in verse 42, he says, our body, when it dies and goes into the ground, it's one that's corruptible. And so even now we have a body that's corruptible. We are in a sense, dying even today. From the time maybe when we were, I think I've heard different numbers, but there's some point, even when we're even 20, that we've already, that process is already going on. And so we're susceptible to death and decay. And when our body goes into the ground, it will disintegrate into a nothing. But the body we get someday will be incorruptible. It will be a body that cannot die. As the Lord said, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Our body will be glorified like his, and it will never die, and it will never change. It will remain the same. It says in verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. We can't even begin to imagine what Adam was like when he was perfect, and that how he reflected the image of God. But it was marred by sin, and we see the effects of sin in the world today. But we're going to have a body that is full of glory, raised in glory. It will be unable to sin, not only sinless when we're raised, but incapable of sinning. We'll never have to fear when we're in heaven, could I sin against God? It will be impossible. We will be sinless and we will be unable to sin. We will be having the moral glory of the Lord Jesus. We will be completely conformed to Christ. Right now, we're exhorted to strive to that goal, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. I strive toward the goal. And he was speaking about Christ-likeness, to become more and more like Christ. And he said the secret was to know him more. He says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And so the more we know Christ through his word, the more we are changed into his image. But we will never be perfect on this side. But someday, instantly, we will be changed. As John said, beloved, we are now children of God, but we are... sometimes I try to quote something and I don't quite remember it, so I'm going to turn to it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So right now we're striving, and we're, as we feed upon Christ, we become more and more like him. But when Christ returns, we're just going to be instantly changed, those that are alive. And those that have gone on to be the Lord, their bodies that are raised will be glorified. But in the end, we will be unable to sin. As we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, we see that our body is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. Don't we see the weakness of our body today? Susceptible to viruses, a tiny little virus can put us off our feet. Disease, danger. There's danger. We can be struck by a car. We are in danger to some even of the animal kingdom. Adam was told that he was to rule over the world. But sin has made it such that the animals can kill us if we're not careful. We wouldn't walk into a lion's cage because we would most likely die. So our bodies are weak. But we will have a body that's powerful, strong, and not susceptible to danger, not susceptible to disease or aging. It will be immutable. It will never change, be the same for all eternity. And it will not be limited to time and space. We see that with the Lord's body in when he would appear in a room. And we will have a body that's not tied to time and space. And we won't need to take an air. Like I flew to Atlanta a week ago. If I want to, if as I'm reigning with Christ, I won't need to take a flight to Atlanta. I will just be able to go there. It will not be limited to time and space. And then it says we have a body that is sown a natural body, but is raised a spiritual body. And it doesn't mean that we will be just spirits, but we will have a body that is controlled by our spirit. Right now, we can, our body, though we have been made alive in Christ in our spirit, sometimes we can get angry, we can sin in anger, we can let our emotions get out of control, we can be very soulish, and which means our body does what it shouldn't. But in that day, that when we have that glorified body, our spirits that commune with God will completely control our soul and body. And spiritual in the sense, too, that it will be suited for heaven. Right now we have a body that is only suited for earth. Isn't that something to look forward to someday, what we have in the Lord Jesus? So I mentioned there's rankings in the first resurrection. Then we have the Old Testament saints. And you know, I know that different ones in expositors will have different viewpoints on this, but I would suggest to you that the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints are raised at the same time. And it's at the end of the tribulation period, just as the Lord returns, before the millennial kingdom is put into, you could say, inaugurated, the Lord will raise up the Old Testament saints. And so Daniel said there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who's found in the book, will be rescued. And so in other words, it'll be a time of great tribulation, that Daniel's 70th week, and it will be a time of great distress, such as never happened before to our nation, Israel. But then there will be that remnant who will be rescued. And you can read about that in Zechariah 12 to chapter 12 to 14. But then he goes on to say, those who are asleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Again, a gap of time between these two, those that are raised to everlasting life, and then those who are raised to judgment, and we're going to see that in just a couple minutes. And then another verse that speaks about the Old Testament saints being raised at that time. And then the tribulation saints, there's going to be a great number who believe the message of the 144,000 that are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And it's a little different than the gospel today. The gospel being preached then will be, prepare for the kingdom. Christ is coming back. Believe on him. He's going to come and set up his kingdom. And there will be many people believe, and they will be martyred for the faith. We see that in the book of Revelation. But they're going to be raised as well to enter into the kingdom. And so we read about this in Revelation 20, verse 4 to 6. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image. Those that worshipped the Antichrist and took the mark of the beast and on their foreheads, they are unbelievers and they can't be saved. But those who rejected that and believed the message of the 144,000, as well as the two witnesses that preach, they will be martyred, many of them, but then they will be raised. And it says they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So this speaks about resurrection. It says they were martyred, they were beheaded, but then they lived. That speaks of resurrection. And they're going to reign for Christ for 1,000 years. That means they will be resurrected before the 1,000 years begins. But the rest of the dead, that's the unbelievers, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. That's the end of the first resurrection, the end of the resurrection unto life. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. That's the only, if you're not part of the first resurrection, then your lot is sealed and you only have judgment ahead. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The Lord is going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. That's all the unbelievers of every time period, from Adam and Moses' time to the prophets, the kings, New Testament time, the church age we're in now, the tribulation period, and the millennial kingdom, there will be unbelievers. They will not live. They will not be resurrected until the 1,000 years are finished. And that speaks of all the unbelieving dead. But then there will be a great judgment for only unbelievers. And it says there was a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. This is very solemn when it says there was no place for them. Because we read here, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, that the heaven and earth we have now is going to be destroyed. But before there's a new heaven and earth that's spoken of in the next two chapters in Revelation, there's going to be this judgment. So there's no place for the unbeliever. The old heaven and earth is gone. They can't go into the new heaven and earth. So there's no place for them. There's only one place, and that's the lake of fire. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. We, as believers, will never be judged for our sins. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So what we notice here is everybody will be resurrected, but at different times. And the ones that are not part of the first resurrection are part of this resurrection unto condemnation. And notice that every single unbeliever will appear at this great white throne judgment. No believer will be judged at that time. Here we see, it says that death and Hades delivered up the dead. Now Hades speaks of their spirits that are in hell. Their spirits will be delivered up. Death speaks of their body. Their bodies will be delivered up. And so their spirits from hell, their body from the ground will be brought up and joined back together in resurrection. And then notice that they will be judged for their sins to see what kind of punishment they get. And then it says death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. That means their whole person, their whole resurrected body will be cast in. Their spirit and their body both will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And as the Lord said in another place, they're not going to be exterminated or extinguished. They're going to be in conscious torment for all of eternity. How solemn is this? This should make us want to preach the gospel, to warn people to flee from this wrath to come. And if anyone here has not yet trusted the Lord as their Savior, I urge you to do that. God, in his great love, sent his one and only Son into the world that you could be saved, so that you could avoid this. But God cannot violate his character. God has to be true to himself, and he must judge sin. And if you won't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have to bear your own sin for all eternity. And so everybody will be resurrected, but there will be this resurrection of condemnation for the unbeliever. So I implore you today not to be part of that. And make sure you talk to me or someone else if you've not yet trusted the Lord as your Savior. But if you have, rejoice in what's ahead of you, that someday we are going to be enjoy the presence of the Lord forever in glorified bodies, perfect like Christ in his humanity, and we will forever be with the Lord. Let's bow in a word of thanks to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time we've had together. Thank you for the privilege and joy of meeting each brother and sister here this weekend. Most I had never met before, but I rejoice, Father, that I've met them now and for all eternity each one here that knows the Lord, I will spend eternity with them. And we will enjoy fellowship together, perfect fellowship. We will enjoy the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Father, we just thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that is a down payment on what we have in store for us. It's just a short inkling of what's ahead for us. And we have the joy of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we just pray that you will help each brother and sister here to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that they would go forth from this conference and get into the word more and spend more time with the Lord Jesus and just enjoy him more and to serve him. We are all called to service. So we pray that they would serve him in some capacity. And Father, that we would keep our eyes fixed on heaven, that even now the Lord could return at any moment and to be ready for his return. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.